Limping. Let's start with the limping. Pastor Stefan is here. Pastor Rinaldo. The limping. Yeah, go ahead, Chrissy. Is it Chrissy? Christy, whatever. Christina, okay.
They're all the same.
Okay.
So the limping, that really got me. Because, you know, when you're in a situation, you know, especially how many people out here had a hard time getting to convention?
How many had a hard time getting here to convention? Anybody? Yeah,
everything,
a few.
Everything in the world tried to stop me from coming here. Everything just started going crazy, you know. And things were hard, but they just got, like, you know, I got here with scratches and stuff. But even right before, I just want to
tell you.
Well,
we got to introduce you to everybody, right?
Yeah, well, I'm Christy. Hi, from North America,
Florida.
Hi, Christy.
Hi, my name is...
I'm not shy. Okay.
She's not shy. Wow. Okay.
A little bit.
Okay.
So before I came here, I was about to get on a Monday, I was coming, right? So I had a really late flight, and I was like, man, I wish I could get an earlier flight, and everything started getting worse and worse, and I'm just praying, and you're praying, and you're like, God, please take care of this situation, God, please, and I'm praying, and it's still going on. I'm like, come on, God, I'm praying, you know, and I'm like, please, and I'm begging God, and I'm pleading with God, but I didn't realize I was limping.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, yeah, so I'm praying and praying and praying, so then comes Monday. Right, and I even try to like sleep in a little bit more. I'm like, so I can get closer to the time I gotta leave and get on the plane. So whatever, it's 12 o'clock, it's noon now, and I get up and someone comes in, right, and starts irritating me, and I say, you know what? I just said I love you, and I know it's not you. I said I know the devil's trying to upset me right before I get on my flight, but it's okay, thank you. It's the first time that I was able to say thank you in a bad time.
Let's repeat that. Did everybody hear the young lady? The first time.
First time. I've always been able to say thank you, but not in the situation.
In a bad time.
In a bad time. And okay. I said, thank you, thank you, thank you. And the person says, what you need to do is get on that plane already. And I said, yes, I do. And I said, thank you for that, because I really want to get on my plane already. And I just said, thank you, Jesus. And I started singing Amazing Grace. And not to mocking, not, you know, not in a sarcastic way. I just started Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I had a friend that she used to be from here, and she told me, just claim Jesus. And I did, and all of a sudden I got a text message saying that my flight that was late was going to be delayed, and I could switch it. So I was able to switch it for like 4 hours ahead, which was for like 2:38, and now it was like 1, and I told my brother, and I'm like, take me to the airport, ready to go. So what the devil tried to use, what man tried to use for my bad, God used it for good, and I was able to make it here before time. And then the second plane, I had layover, got delayed in Atlanta. And I was the last plane that was allowed in or out of the airport, in or out to be able to fly here. And I still was able to make it in time for the wrap. So praise God. That's because I said thank you. See how that goes? With a limp.
Wow. Man, there's a lively testimony. Wow. Never heard a testimony spoken so happily like that before. Huh? It's the best bad news I ever heard. No, that was great. Okay, Pastor Ronaldo. That was a great message about limping. Wow. That was amazing. Yeah, do you want to... we also want to welcome the Chinese folks over here. They came from China yesterday. I think it was yesterday. Yeah, they're just fresh. Look at fresh. Because it's morning for them right now. They're just ready to roll, you know, because of the time change. But we're so glad you're here. Yeah. Yeah. Pastor.
Pastor Shadow mentioned about morality. Morality can do a job when you're limp. In Romans 2:15, you will accuse someone else's limp and excuse your own. So you walk around in the body of Christ, and you're limping, but you don't notice your limp, but you notice everybody else's, and then you accuse that person of their limp. But I like what he said, in the body of Christ, in the house of God corrects my perspective. It shows me that everyone has a limp, but it also shows me that God is still working with the limp. Because we're so quick to disqualify ourselves. I will disqualify myself from walking with God more than anybody else will. I will find reasons not to walk with God. I'll find reasons not to pray. I'll find reasons not to go to church. I'll look for them. You don't have to give me reasons. I'll find them. You know, I'll create reasons. I was coming down here in the rain today. I said, this is going to be an excuse for some people to stay at home and watch this on the internet. They're going to use this as an excuse not to come to church. I guarantee it. This bad little weather, and in Africa this happens all the time. When it rains, you drop 30% in attendance instantly. Just culture, rain. Because rain brings disease, so no one's going out. But I just like the way he put the two sides of morality, where I'm going to, if I excuse myself, I'll do that in denial. If I accuse you, I'll do that in I'll do that to make you guilty because I'm guilty. I just think that the optics will always look bad. You ever hear somebody give their testimony? Always, not that one, but usually, not that one, but usually there's a lot of negativity in the testimony. You know, if you listen close, you'll hear negativity. You hear a situation that was bad, and then somehow at the end, God comes through. But I wonder who we are while things are bad, when we're not sure when God is going to come through. Who am I right there? Who am I right there? It's like, I would like to think that I'm the great guy that's going to be, yes, God can do it, but maybe I'm not that guy. Maybe part of my limp is insecurity. Maybe my limp is a besetting sin. Maybe my limp is the wrong perspective. Maybe my limp is I'm in the house of God and I don't see my pastor the way I should. I don't see my church the way I should. Maybe that's my limp, so it's not as noticeable. We're quick to live, we live visually, so we see when something's wrong with someone, that's a limp. But we have a lot of limps. I even think we have more than one. Some of us have like a whole colony of limps. I know I have a bunch. I have a whole plethora, there's a good word, of limps. You know? But the great thing about God is my limp does not intimidate God. It doesn't intimidate God. Natural subtraction for eternal addition. How does God build? Now, Jacob's life doesn't take off really with God until he starts to limp. Now imagine you're one of Jacob's servants and you're with Jacob and you see him come back the next morning and he's limping. What happened with you? I wrestled with God and my name is different. But they don't notice his name different, they notice his walk is different. Everyone that sees him. And we didn't mention this tonight, but notice the beginning of Hebrews 11:21, it says by faith. I mean, even at the end, there was a bit of uncertainty with Jacob. There was a bit of doubt with Jacob. Like by faith, he's like, okay, after 50 years, this is the end. But still, come on, God, do it one more time. Do it one more time. It's been 50 years. Do it one more time. This is my children. This is my grandchildren. Do it one more time. And I think he worshiped because he really believed God was going to do it one more time. And he was thanking God for the 50 years. You know? How many things do we pray for that God said, I'm not taking that out of your life. I'm going to leave that. I wonder sometimes if half the things we pray for, God is not interested in removing. Pastor Billy made this remark up at the MCNS booth. He said, you know, Paul got the thorn, but he never mentioned it again. The thorn never left and he never mentioned it again. He got it, but never mentioned it. Has God ever given you something that's like a limp and it's all you talk about? It becomes your song. And in Psalm 40:3, God has given us a new song, so I don't have to sing about my limp. I can sing about the Lord. I always think of that story we mentioned about Pastor. At the end of his life, that's all he could do. The study books were gone. This is the bed. She said he didn't. There was no alarm clock. Just woke up on his own and just knew. Then the arms went in the air and he just worshipped. At the bottom of my relationship with God, I just have worship. I just have worship. Because we're relational. We're human beings. We were made relationally. So everything we do with God is relational. I like how you said tonight, it's not mechanical. It has to be relational. If the Lord wills is not a mechanical statement, it's a relational one. It means that because I'm related to God, in everything I do, that relationship permeates it. Everything I do, God is connected to it. That's spiritual maturity. That's what Revelation 3:20 is talking about when it says he's knocking at the door. That's a verse to the church. It's not a verse to the lost. And Christ is saying, every area of your life you let me in, and I sup with you and you sup with me. That's relational. And God says, I'm with you, just as you are. Because the Bible is full of people that have limps. There are no perfect heroes in the Bible. There are no right angles, really. No. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13, who can make straight what God has made crooked? I think with God, I can be comfortable with crooked. I can get comfortable with the limp if I have him, you know. But it's a great night tonight. Someone said to me, there was a little something for everybody tonight, actually. It's a good night. It's been a great conference. A little something for everybody tonight, actually, you know. It was a great day. We have this expression we say in Southern Africa, win the day. Yesterday is gone and tomorrow's not here. Just win the day. Win with God today. Win the day. Be with him today. Don't evaluate. Don't calculate. Don't analyze. Just win the day. Because if it's you and God, you can be you in anything. But if you without God, it's just a day. It's just a day. Anyway, questions and comments?
You mentioned a verse tonight that I've been meditating on, which is one of the last words of David. And thanks to Loretta, we sang that song, but I never studied them. So I studied the last words of David. And what he said in verse 5, although with my house it is not so before God, appears in the King James Version, or I haven't found another version where that same sense comes through. It's like, my house was not perfect, but yet I have everlasting promises from God, you know, ordered, complete, thorough, even though I didn't see it. You know, the other versions are like, my house was good, right? Because I was blessed, right? You know, it's like, yeah, sure. And they don't even say the last part, you know, that it did not grow. But he held on to that everlasting promise, even though he knew his house, you know, was not perfect. That was really a blessing. Thank you.
Just a comment on that. Dr. Lisa is referring to 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, David's last words, and he said, though my house be not so. He's talking about the blessing. But then, if you know David's life, he had problems in his home, in his house. He had Absalom, he had a rape. One of his daughters was raped by her half-brother. He had a murder. Absalom organized a murder of the man that raped Absalom's sister, Tamar. His house, he had problems. David had problems. But he said, even though, he's saying, the sweet psalmist of Israel, I am blessed of God, even though my house is not so, meaning maybe I haven't been the best dad, maybe I have failed with my family somehow, But remember his problem with Bathsheba. The Lord said that one of the consequences of his what was the problems in his family. So he kind of, we may not say it so loudly, but it looks like David's sin was like what he sowed and he reaped, you know. And some authors say that that was a chastisement on David. I want to be clear, though. Be careful with that, because even if you have sinned in the past and your present trouble may not be because you sowed to the flesh. I don't know that, and you don't know it either. In other words, be very careful evaluating your life by your circumstances, because man is born under trouble anyway, Job 5:7 and John 16:33. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He's saying that in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. These words have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have trouble. So, you know, but David, it looks like he did have trouble because of his sin with Bathsheba. But he also said there, even though I've had this, my covenant is sure with God. So he goes to finished work, you know, covenant relationship, which is our constant orientation, is finished work and God's nature, you know, the rock. Could I go to another thing, maybe just to, Pastor Stephan is here, and I want to get the microphone to you, Pastor, but I wanted to say, do you see in that little spaghetti story, like guilt and, you know, you're excused, it's okay, it was a mistake, it was an accident, I tripped up. Okay, excused, and then you see how churches can live in that, where it's more moral than it is spiritual. And you see that personally I could live in that, that my life is more about did I, you know, have I cleaned the sidewalk, what do people think of me? Did I pass my math exam? You know, what are my grades? Did I get a raise? Does my boss like me? You can see how people can live in a very small moral world. And what did the Apostle Paul say? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself with what? Is psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. This is where you are learning to live. This is what we're called to do. It really be spiritual. It is so much fun when we're more God-conscious than we are self-conscious. It's so much fun when you're able to get past the spaghetti story and just be you know, a joyful, thankful, like our sister Christy is saying in the beginning, you know, with her testimony, like finding God, you know. And she said, because there was a hurricane watch or something in Atlanta.
I guess it was like a bunch of
weather thing. Okay, bad weather system. So hers was the last plane out of Atlanta that she made, and they had moved a flight up earlier. Like she's saying, God brought me here, and I learned to be thankful in when I could have been angry. But she, you know what I mean? That was what she said. I mean, this is what we all want to do. And another point, when I could be with people that are joyful, lighthearted, you know, as a pastor, imagine the kind of stresses and pressures that you can be under as a pastor, and how much I love to be with joyful people. You know, imagine. You know what I mean? I mean, really, it's so much fun to be with spirit-filled people. They build you up. I mean, it's just so much fun. I could not make it. I would not, you know, I'd be thinking about retirement. I turned 65 a few months ago. I'm not even thinking about retirement. You know, you got me for the duration. You know what I mean? No, I mean, I don't know. No, and it's not wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying the joy. If it wasn't joy, I would be thinking about how I could get out of here. You know, where's my door? You know, how can I find my way? And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying, and there are good, godly people that retire and they look for change, go to the mission field or something. So I'm not saying it that way. But I am saying pastoring can be really hard if it's just the spaghetti story. You know, pastor, did you mean that? What do you mean by that? You know, could you explain this to me? And, you know, why did that happen? And what about this? And then I do it to other people. I do it to other people. Bring home the joy. Bring the song. Bring the, you know, come limping along and helping me in my faith. You know, give me that kind of message and build me up in the faith. That's a great thing. So just park there for a minute. Why don't you turn to your neighbor for a minute and just talk and just say, what's he talking about, the spaghetti story? Explain that to me. Explain the spaghetti story to me. And what is he saying? Go ahead.
Right. People are having too much fun with the illustration, the spaghetti sauce illustration. But it has a, I think for the church it has an implication, and we're hearing in the messages that we can have church the same way that we can live our lives like the world, like we can talk about morality, we can accuse each other, we can excuse each other, we can think about somebody else's fault, my own fault, we can feel disqualify others. And I had a good talk with my wife recently about, it was somebody who came to our church from another church, and they had a lot of complaints about it. And you know, in a sense, you could say, hey, let's talk about that because it makes me feel good about myself. You know, we don't have those problems or this doesn't happen here. And she wasn't having it. She was saying, I don't think I like the idea that we talk about those things, because shouldn't you have any compassion for your church? You know, like, you, if we demand perfection, we demand that everything is like always 100%, and there's no mercy, like absolutely no mercy. If somebody fails, they failed and they deserve to be deserted. And that can be the attitude that we can face in our church, and where people will have absolutely no mercy with our mistakes. And, you know, we're just people that are learning and people that make mistakes and people that are not perfect. And it's so great that there's some, like, that the members in the body, they can exercise mercy towards the leadership of the church, mercy towards one person in the church. And it doesn't, without that, what does church even mean? And what does even the teachings that we receive, what do they even mean without the application? And I think that was a good point. And I was just thinking about that with the spaghetti sauce illustration. Whose fault is it? What happened? Let's find out what happened to make sure. Was it maybe intentional? Was there a little bit of intention? You know, was it carelessness? And we can analyze it to no end. And we haven't won anything. And everybody's unhappy. And it's so much better to have an atmosphere. Not that we don't deal with problems, but that there's an atmosphere of like, I give you the benefit of a doubt, or I actually forgive you. You know, how about that? That would be awesome if we forgive each other in the church, right?
Yeah. Hey, let's talk about that for a minute. Forgiving. Forgiving is a spiritual thing. Forgiving, you know. Forgiving is like from God. God says to forgive. God forgave us, and we are to forgive each other. Forgiving is connected with love. What if a church is only moral? You know, that was a mistake. That you are to be blamed for that. You're blamed for that. That's all that. That's the end. You know, you're the fault. You are the reason why this thing happened. Okay, that's it. That's the end. Okay, so what's wrong with that picture? I could be right. That's justice. What is just? Well, what's wrong? God isn't there, right? There's no God. There's no Holy Spirit. There's no forgiveness. There's no ministry. There's no limping. There's no grace ministry. There's no edification. The church is to be a mystery, the manifestation of God, not just morality. You know, and then Pastor Sevenstein is saying, like, let's just, you know, just think about living in Germany or Finland or one of these countries where society is very well organized and they're very civilized and they're very moral. But, I mean, what good is it if we're just a group of people that are moral and doing things right, instead of the mystery of grace, mystery of love and joy? The kingdom of God is what? Not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. And always. And I'm not blaming them. I mean, they're spirit-filled assemblies, and we are working for this. But same in here with us, or anywhere, even in my home. When I'm raising my kids, when I'm raising my family, like we have morality and how everything is to be done. But my kids might not be interested in my Christianity if it's only moral. But if Dad is having a hard time and he goes to God and he finds God, you know, and my kids are able to see that God is here, God is there. Now maybe I have a message for my kids. By the way, somebody came up to me after our pastor's meeting in the morning, and they said, you know, I have made a mistake. And I said, you know, what? And they said, my talking in my house, you know, in my family, I sowed seeds, you know, that maybe my kids should not have heard the things that maybe were said about people in the church or about the church. And what I'm saying about the church, when we have difficult times in the church and I go home to my wife and I'm talking and my kids are listening to the garbage, then I'm sowing seeds in the hearts of my kids. And they're going to say, you know what, I'm not really interested. Thanks very much, Mom and Dad. You're great people. Thanks, Mom and Dad. It was beautiful. But I really don't want to go to your church. Guys, I already know what you're talking about your church when we're, you know, at home. Isn't that an interesting thing? I saw it happen when we were having our difficulties here, you know, 12 years ago, 14 years ago. I remember this period and some people that went off into la la land in their minds, in their hearts, just talking and just talking like trash about the things that are sacred. And do you think those kids want to come to the church? Those kids don't want to come to the church because of what they were exposed to, you know. So there's a good little commentary. Sorry to say it, but I'm not. I mean, this is life for us, and it is a good little commentary on morality usurping spirituality. And spirituality says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying. So I got a problem in the church. Am I going to come home and bring it home to my kids and my family and bring that trouble there? It's like, no, I'm going to process it in a different way. I'm going to be praying. I'm going to say to, you know, we're going to be praying because God is moving. We're going to be praying because the Holy Spirit wants to do something new, you know, like, you know, this type of message, right?
I just have a little testimony to give. Speaking of coming down here with troubles, we kind of came through a tornado. I mean, I don't know if that's a trouble or a torrential downpours, but God got us here, you know. A good friend of mine, Tony, and Frank, brothers from the pizza place in upstate New York, Tony brought his brother-in-law who's not saved. And so he came. They were here Tuesday night, last night, this morning, and then tonight. And Mike's been struggling with identity and just things aren't going his way in life. And we've been praying kind of for, you know, God to break him. So, I mean, it's kind of our fault. But tonight when you were talking about limping, he totally related to that. He's like, that's me. That's my life. I am a limp. And he walked out. Like, he walked out of the... And so he came back in, like, because he was breaking, you know? And then Pastor Schaller with morality, the world's morality, was like, you know, it has nothing for... You know, he saw it has nothing for me. You know, and then when Pastor Schaller gave the invite tonight, he accepted Jesus. I mean, that's... You're talking years of the Holy Spirit working on this man. And tonight, he's joined the family, you know. I just wanted to give that. I thought that was awesome. That's the ministry we're part of. I love it. Love it. Thank you. Thank you both. Praise God.
I didn't plan on sharing this, but now I'm feeling convicted for not sharing it. So last night, some fellow walked up to me into the gymnasium, and he was looking for some lady. And I says, I'm sorry, but I don't know her, but I'll help you find her. And I just figured it's an opportunity to talk with him, so I just started talking with him. And he received Christ last night. His name is Bill. So that's two salvations in two days, so... God's saving people here. That this is a blessed ministry. It's a blessed place. Like Pastor Schaller said today, this is holy ground, and we just need to really like be thankful for it.
Great message today, Pastor Schaller. You said that tonight that there's a better way for us to live, and well, that's to live by faith, you know, and to. You know, by faith, we turn off the pornography. By faith, we, you know, whatever it is. And then you said that the foundation is just so very costly. And you made a comment that says, you said that I don't owe God for this. Can you go into explaining that, please, again?
Maybe you have all, we've all heard people say, you know, God gave himself for us, so we ought to give our lives for him, right? That's amazing. That's true in a way. But then it's not enough. It's not enough to live. That's kind of like a moral argument, to be honest. It's like it's moral, but it also could be, you know, like, of course, it's a spiritual thought too. But if it is only moral, it's like Jesus has given himself my life. You know, the least I could do would be to give my life. So that sounds right, but actually, it's not. It doesn't have the power. I don't have the power to do that. I will do it for 3 weeks. But on the 22nd day, I am absent. You know, where are you? Didn't you have enough? No, I didn't have enough in my tank. I couldn't make it. There wasn't an argument enough to convince me. I couldn't give you, you know. But what I can do is realize that in me dwells no good thing. And that is in my flesh, I cannot serve God. That's Joshua 24:19. I can go to the cross and I can find there my death and my resurrection. And who will lead me in service with the Holy Spirit? It's Jesus that will do this. And who will be glorified? Who will actually get the credit? Not my little, you know, Jesus gave everything for me, so I will be able to give my, I get no credit for it. I didn't do it. He did it. It was His Spirit that did it. It was the power of His cross. It was His name. We do it in His name. It was the nature of God's grace given to us. So I labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So it was costly. God gave His all, and now the house is going to stand against everything that could be thrown against it. You could think of all the heretics and all the lies and all the sins that have been committed by all of God's people. You can think of the constant barrage of Satan's work again, murdering and slaughtering Christians, and just think of all that could be possibly thrown at it, and it will not. The church will continue. For example, I read the story about a Dutch man, and I think it was in the 16th century. He was being burned at the stake, and all the village had to come out and see the martyrdom of this Dutch, you know, reformed Protestant. Catholics were killing them. So he was being burned at the stake. So the village came, and in the village there were two men that were watching. And as that man was dying, these two men became believers in Christ. So the church multiplied. And as you kill the belief, like the Jews in Egypt, right? As they killed, they were to be killing the babies, the male babies, and they threw Moses, but Moses was in a little ark in the river, remember? You were to throw the babies in the river. And in a way they did, but they put him in a little ark, and he became the answer for the nation. So in other words, you may go at the church, but you will not prevail because it's built on a rock. And the rock can take all the sins we commit, all the rebellion we have, all the evil work of men in the world. And so let's constantly relate to the foundation and grow in our grace, grow in our faith, and grow in the holiness, right? Any other question or comment?
In the spaghetti syndrome, it would be both lies whether he did it on purpose or whether he didn't do it, right? Can you explain Ephesians 4 when it talks about being angry at the lie? Could you kind of define that a little bit? And
being angry at the what?
Be angry at the lie so you don't sin.
Oh, okay. Be angry.
And then not and going to not. Bed angry.
Okay.
Could you talk about that a little
yeah,
bit?
Very good. Let's talk about anger for a few minutes. Anger. Psalm 139 says, "For there is perfect love, and there's also perfect hate." That's like God. God is perfect love. Why does He have perfect hatred? Because He has perfect love. How do we illustrate it? God tells the truth, and anything that contradicts it is a lie. He hates it. He cannot lie. He hates unrighteousness. He's righteous, so He hates unrighteousness. So there is the truth and the lie. And so what is perfect hatred? Perfect hatred is when you love truth And you love truth so much that you hate the lie. So in Hebrews chapter 1, it says about Jesus, he's anointed above his fellows because he loves righteousness and hates iniquity. He hates the lie. Okay. Here we are as a Christian. I remember reading one Christian said that he two hundred years ago, he said there was something wrong with that Christian. And they said, why? What's wrong with him? He said, he doesn't have any hate. He doesn't have any hate. You know, that's a good thing to think about. If I have God, then I will also have a hatred. But what will I hate? I'm not wrestling with flesh and blood. I hate the lie. I do. I really hate the lie. Okay, here's a kid in Baltimore, and there's some guy selling drugs, and so he gives him, I really care about it. I want you to take this and try this. You're going to have amazing. This is free. This is yours. The first couple of times, you don't have to pay anything. This is a free gift to you. It says, the mercies of the wicked are cruel. The mercies of the wicked are cruel. That man gives free drugs. You can call that mercy. But behind the mercy is cruelty. And what do you feel about that? You have a hatred about it. That this kid is going to be a drug addict. And he's the son of some mother. He's the son of some father. We had a man my age in this congregation years ago, and his son was a drug addict, and this man was crushed, and then his son died. And I mean, this man was devastated. I hate it. I hate the pain, I hate the lie, I hate the cruelty, I hate the unrighteousness, I hate it. Do you? Yes, you do. You gotta have it. There's no love if we don't have that. Alright, so it says, be angry. What kind of anger? This is not like I'm angry because somebody took my parking place. Or somebody stole $1,000 from me or something. You know, I want justice, you know. This is deeper. This is little babies in mothers that are being murdered. I mean, and if you have had an abortion or you've been a man who's been counseling your girlfriend to get an abortion or whatever, I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. I don't know any of those cases. I don't know anybody here. I'm not talking like that. I'm talking about something that we should be thinking about as people, and that is, you know, are these human beings or not? And is there love in this world? And is there something wrong? And, you know, suicide, another problem. Suicide. I hate it. I'm so sorry about it. That's wrong. I mean, I would love to talk to, we all are like this, you know. We all are saying, you know, wow, let's do something about it. Let's work for that. Let's reach out. Let's be counselors. Let's have a hotline. Let's be talking. Okay. Are you ever angry? If you're never angry, then you have to be thinking about, you know, am I even in the real world? Because, like, in the real world, there are things that are happening every day that should make us, you know, like, think about it and just say, wait a minute, you know. All right. The second part in that portion in Ephesians 4 is, be angry, sin not. So that's important. It's anger without sin. So to be honest, you know, I can be angry about it and think, I mean, there was a time when in this country we should have been angry about slavery. there was slavery for 250 years in this country, you know, before it became a country, as colonies. And Britain also, they removed it. They made it illegal before we did in 1833. We did in 1863. But that in the Quakers, you know, Christian sect in this country, they were angry about it and did something about it. They had the Underground Railroad, remember? And they were hiding people to bring the people from the South. The slaves could run away and find refuge and make it to Canada, where they would feel like they could be safe. Terrible things. And Christianity changes things. And we don't always do it politically. We do it right here in our hearts first. In our hearts, you know. That's so we should have convictions way before the world. We should be spiritually, you know, like, led and have convictions about things in life, you know. And, you know, the homosexual thing, that's no generosity to the human race. That's no blessing to people. That's not a blessing to people. That's not right. Anything that's not right is a bondage. Any sin anybody commits that's not a blessing. So I have convictions about it. I'm not happy about that. That's just confusion. That's not a blessing. Am I angry about it? Yeah, I am. I'm really angry about it. But then the next to the, and sin not. Like, there's something about ourselves that are detached, like it's a truth that we are angry, it's violated, but then I go to bed at night and sleep well. Because that isn't an anger that is eating at me because of my sin nature. It's just a spiritual conviction about truth. And I can be burdened and also go to sleep and not. And then the third thing it says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. So this is what? Oh, I'm sorry. Don't let the sun go. Don't let your wrath go down. No, how does it go? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Yeah, somebody said, that needs a new paint of coat the other day. That was so funny to me. They need a paint of coat on that. So it's what I just did now. So my wife and I, we had a little bit of a thing, you know, a little disagreement or something, you know. So we're laying in bed, and I'm in this little childish mood, you know, like a little boy. I'm like a little boy, and I'm not talking to her. I have, you know, like, I'm angry in my heart, you know, about, you know, something that happened between us. Very, I don't even know what it was, but that's how it is. So, anyway, under the covers, she kicks me. And I get the message. So I was rolling over facing the wall, you know. Like, just like that king. Wasn't there a king? Yeah, Hezekiah faced the wall when he was told he was going to die. And he faces the wall and he prays. So anyway, I wasn't facing the wall that way. I was like a little boy, like in the corner of the room or something. You know, that's not fair. It's not right. You hurt my feelings. So she kicks me. I got the message. I roll over. I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry. I love you. Immediately, it's all good. We go to sleep. Live happily ever after. I mean, you know, it is hard. Have you ever had a hard time like that? Have you ever? Has it been hard to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. You know. Please forgive me. Is that hard? It is really hard. It is really hard. Have you ever had to walk down the hallway, and it seems like 3,000 miles. It's like 3 meters. And your shoes are in concrete, and you're walking, you know, like one, you're just dragging yourself to the, you know, it's like, it's crazy. The human beings, we are so proud. We are so proud. We are so stubborn. We are so foolish. And we get angry over something very stupid when we should be angry about like really big, incredible things that are going on in this world. Instead, we're angry about the spilled milk or, you know, the spaghetti story. It takes the whole lifetime. The whole thing is about morality. And it's like God is saying, like, hello, you know, please. Okay.
So, you were talking about forgiveness, and we've been talking about in Ephesians, and in Bible college, we're reading a book called Forgive Me, I'm Human.
Do you like that book?
I do. I can't find it.
Why are you
like
so
it.
Happy?
Because I love the book, but I misplaced it. I'm really happy to be here. You have no idea how happy I am to be here. the book is like really amazing, and it talks about forgiveness, right? But so I was explaining, and then Kelly and I were speaking last night, and I'm like, you know, when you're younger, it's so easy to forgive. You're like, somebody hits you, you're like, ah, don't worry about it, I got it, you know, or like silly things, or even a friend maybe tells a secret, and you're like, it's okay, you know? And it's so easy, but as you get older and you start becoming an adult, I never want to grow up. An adult, it becomes harder and harder to forgive because it's not the offense. It's like when the same person, what I was explaining, when the same person continues to offend you and hurt you, and you're like, okay, I'm sorry. And then they come back and they offend you again, and you're like, okay, I'm sorry. But it's the same thing over and over again. So like Kelly was saying, we can't be mad at the offender. We can be angry at the offense, but it's not the person, you know? So then, like, it's interesting, like, in the book, it also says it. It's like in chapter 2. And then in Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. But in the book, it also says, don't forgive just to be forgiven. It's forgive as Christ forgave you. That means forgiven and forgotten, as far as the east is from the west. So, yeah.
That's a struggle. Most churches teach forgiveness. Most churches espouse forgetting. But you don't really forget anything. So, yeah, Jesus can forget. And actually, let's think about that for a second. Can God forget? I think God makes a decision not to remember, but I don't think God forgets. Like when it says in Hebrews 10, talks about, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God is speaking. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Okay, so what is God saying there? He's saying, I'm making a conscious decision in my relationship towards you, towards Israel, in that verse. I am not going to consider you through the filter of your sins and iniquity. Because, and this is interesting, the cross is the seed of forgiveness. So if you, any area where you can't forget is where the cross has not been applied. So my struggle is not really with forgiveness. My struggle is really with the cross. I refuse to live in the cross in that situation or relationship, whatever. So I choose to limp in morality rather than live in forgiveness. And this is an interesting thought. Think about this room as eternity. Think about this rock as time. When sin happened in time, the lamb that was slain in Revelation 13:8 washes that away off the rock. So if you're still on the rock, if you're still on in time, and you remember that, you're trying to bring back into time what God has washed away out of time. So in God's mind, it doesn't exist. So from God's perspective, it doesn't exist. He's wiped it out of time. As far as east as the west, it's gone. So, and that's where a teaching, I think Dr. Stevens taught us on double compound judgment. When you bring it back into time through your remembrance, Pastor Billy mentioned this yesterday, you remember what God has forgotten. When you bring it back in, because you are the one introducing it, it's ascribed to you and not the person. But God has wiped it out. So that's why Ephesians 4:32, it talks about, as Christ has forgiven me, how has he done that? He's done that by washing it completely away, not just pardoning it, but removing it. And if God has removed it, he will no longer, obviously in eternity, he could choose to remember it in eternity, but he has made a decision in Hebrews 10:17 not to remember it. Like, there's a good story. Clara Barton, the founder of the Red Cross, had a very nasty doctor that was really rough with her. And he did everything to frustrate her at the hospital. And one day she's walking down the hallway with another nurse, and this doctor's walking towards her. And her coworker says, "Isn't that the guy?" And she said to her coworker, "I distinctly remember forgiving him. I distinctly remember forgiving him." So it's not that you forgive and forget, but you purpose to decide to forgive. And then you rehearse. You revenge disobedience with obedience. You cast down the vain imagination of unforgiveness, and you purpose to forgive. And then what happens is you can tell when you've forgiven someone when the emotion is removed from the thought. You can think about what they've done to you, but you're just passionate about it. You're unemotional about it. It happened. The reality is not gone. But you have made a conscious decision. No, I've purposed to forgive that person about that. And then you do.
Let me see. I got to share something with you. Not mentioning any names, it's just the principle. This happened, okay? Woman committed adultery. She confessed it to her husband. He forgave her. Whole thing settled. Everything's healed. We're doing great. A couple of years pass. They get into some little troubles. Guess what? Guess what the guy does? He brings up that thing. Okay. You understand what that is? Like, he brings that up. That you cannot, I don't need to tell you this. It's what he just said. That I make a conscious decision to forget. Yes, I know. But I'm not bringing it up and I'm not using it as ammunition against a woman. You say, well, Pastor, like she sinned, and like that was, hello, Lord, help me understand what we're talking about. This isn't like theoretical. This is real hard, real in the world, real people, real emotions, and you're going to reach back and pull out your missile, your big weapon. Is what you did, and you are guilty of that. It's like, but I thought that I was forgiven. I thought that was over and gone. I thought that's off limits. You can't use that against me. Yeah, I can use that against you. Yeah, I can. Okay. Well, why don't you just, do you realize you are ruining your marriage? Because if your marriage gets better and you say, I won't do that anymore, is she going to believe you? Or the next time you get in a fight, she's going to pull it out. What do you think? Okay. I'm not saying, I don't know, Pastor, help me. Talk to me, Pastor Steph.
Well, sometimes I remember what you just said, like it's easy to forgive when you're younger. I don't know if that's true. Because I think a lot of times we think, oh yeah, it's not a big deal and it's forgiven. And I think in those cases, a lot of times things come up later. Because you actually never really dealt with it. You know, you just say, oh yeah, it's not a big deal. I can handle it. I'm not a... And maybe it's small things and you actually do forget because they're not so important. But when something like that happens, like somebody was not faithful in the marriage, or maybe it can be even smaller things between somebody, and I think it can be important to actually go to the person and say, you know what, I have something against you, or you have something against me, what is it? You know, like, let's get this out of the way. Because a lot of times this happens, it comes like years later even, or like, because it has never been dealt with. You know, I think that's why it can be healthy to, not to like discuss every little thing, you know, I probably agree with you on that, but like if there's really something that bothers me, and it's standing between me and somebody else, and I think it needs to be addressed. It can't just stay lingering, growing, and hurting me. And I see the person come in, and I'm already like, has that ever happened to you? There's somebody, and you know there's something, and you see it can hardly stand the fact that they're in the same room. It's because you haven't dealt with something, and maybe it needs to be addressed. But I don't, yeah.
Trying to say when I brought that up is, and like it says in Ephesians, when it says that to forgive as Christ forgave you, all those things that we were going to face were dealt with at the cross, right? Because all sin was dealt with at the cross. So if your wife cheated on you, whatever, something happened, someone hurt you, somebody hit you, God sent his son to die on the cross. He was beaten, spit on, whipped, called names, tortured. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. If he did that for us, how can something... I mean, it seems like every other thing that is done to us is like nothing compared to that. So how could we be so arrogant and not forgive the way he forgave us, and the way that he sacrificed his son so that we can live. That's what I was trying to.
I think if the cross is not practical, then the theology doesn't work. In other words, you're saying, how can I not forgive someone because of everything Jesus Christ did for me on the cross? But what if that is just theology to me? What if that's not a living cross, a practical cross? The areas where I walk with God, the closest are the areas where the cross is really real to me in a practical day-to-day moment. Isaiah 27:3, God waters my moments. Through the efficacy of the cross, he waters my moments. So in the moments when I walk with God through the cross, in those areas, then everything the cross has and means to me is important. But in an area of forgiveness, you're not thinking about the cross. You're thinking about the wrong. And the gravity of what has happened. The hurt. And that's the thing that forgiveness removes, is the value. Because that thing has value. And depending on what it was, the reason why children have an easier time forgiving is because they haven't ascribed a lot of value. You knocked over my sandcastle. There's not a lot of value to that. But some children had some deep wounds that happened to them at a very young age that they ascribed a lot of value to. And that's why in a marriage, forgiveness is so hard, because this person you've ascribed a lot of value to this person. This person is closer than anybody else to you. They're closer than your mother. They know things about you that your mother doesn't know about you. So when that person disappoints you or does something small, like breaks a cup, because of the value. The one pastor in Zambia was telling me, we gave cups out on Mother's Day. He broke the cup. His wife didn't speak to him for 3 days. He broke the cup. You know. So it's like the value ascribed. That's the big thing. The value ascribed. So if I can filter value through the cross, and this is interesting, and I think we'll close with this. the closer you walk with God, the things that are important become more important. And the things that are not as important become distant. Like in immaturity, you have 16 things in your life that are important. But the closer you walk with God, it's not 16, it's like 4, maybe 3, 5. And the things that are unimportant, that number grows. Things that used to be so important to you, now you're like, whatever. So the less areas that are important, the easier it is to forgive. Because if you get offended in an area or hit in an area that's not important, you can apply the cross to that quickly. You can agree with your adversary quickly. Let not the sun go down on your wrath quickly. But if you've got all these areas that have so much value and so much gravity and so much content, somebody touches them, any of them, you're not forgiven. Because there's no cross in that area. You're not applying the cross to that. You're like, no. It's personal because of the value. Once it's no longer valuable, it's no longer personal. Then when you think about it, you can think about it dispassionately, disconnected. There's no emotion. In fact, you may even find yourself laughing at some of it. The things that we don't forgive sometimes are comical. Truly. But anyway, let's close. Your comment, then we'll close.
Just really quickly, I think everything that we're discussing is amazing and it's good, but I think we're forgetting one thing, that we have to have a mindset. And that's something that Pastor Sibeli was teaching us not too long ago, that really I have to have my mind already set in terms of forgiveness. I have to have a mindset towards love. I have to have a mindset towards grace, that in the moment, if my mind is not already set to forgive, I'm having more of a struggle to do it. And it's like Pastor Schaller has taught us, that God says he wants to deal with our mind first and our behavior second. That in Isaiah, if he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways, God's saying, think with me first. Think with me first about forgiveness. Think with me about the finished work. And like you said, that's the seed right there on the cross. But if I don't already have my mind set, before I get in that moment when somebody wounds me, it's going to take much more longer for me to really want to forgive that person in my heart, because my mind is not thinking with God.
Okay. Yeah, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Truth. We've heard and received. Thank you for our fellowship here. Thank you for this amazing week. And we pray that you would just seal those thoughts in our hearts. Maybe you pointed out something in our lives that needs attention, and we want to bring it to you, Lord. We want to confess. We just want you to heal. We're asking you for just your blessing over us and over the rest of this night. Please bring us home safely. Give us a good rest. Pray for tomorrow, for all the sessions, workshops, the wraps, the fellowship. Lord, thank you that we can be here together, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.